One of the men who helped bring down the Iron Curtain a few years ago was Václav Havel. This Eastern European poet, playwright, turned statesman, wrote something in one of his letters during that chaotic time that bears repeating. This is the line that he wrote. He said, "The tragedy of modern man is not that he knows less and less about the meaning of life, but the tragedy of modern man is that it bothers him less and less." What Havel is saying is that modern life breeds a certain kind of apathy, and we all know that in our lives. If we're walking across a room and we see a piece of litter, most of us will stop and pick it up. But if we're crossing a street that's covered with garbage, most of us will just walk by. If we live in a small town and there's a murder, we're all aghast. But when we live in a city where there are two or three murders every week, we hardly even read the notice of them in the paper. If a couple close to us gets a divorce, we're alarmed. But when it's the 10th couple close to us that gets a divorce, we no longer sense the same kind of alarm. When we see a suffering, hurting child, our heartstrings are tugged. But when we read statistics about 10,000 hurting, suffering children, we don't have the same kind of reaction. The tragedy of modern life is not that we know less and less about the meaning of life. It just bothers us less and less. Back on May 24th, the Commercial Appeal ran a small story. It was buried in one of the back sections, the lower part of the page. It told that a passerby had found the body of a woman floating on the Mississippi River. Police fished it out, identified the body as that of Deborah Lois Wright, homeless woman in our city, lived on the streets, mentally ill, so poor that Shelby County had to pay for her casket and burial spot. 4 days after they found her body, there was a funeral conducted in an old wooden building downtown, and 9 people came to her funeral, 2 inner-city ministers, a couple social workers, and a few street friends. But the striking thing about the funeral of Deborah Lois Wright was that there was just one spray of flowers. One spray of flowers. A woman's life had ended. A soul had gone. And in this city with its teeming people, there was one bouquet of flowers. It bothers us less and less. The best antidote that I know for apathy is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. In the midst of a time when people are concerned only about themselves, in the middle of people involved in selfish ambition, in the midst of people seeking advantage one over the other, in the midst of one of the poorest periods of all human history, Jesus makes a truly remarkable statement. The apostles are vying for top positions in the kingdom, and 2 of them, James and John, call for a high-level conference with Jesus. And they come and they say, in effect, James says, "Jesus, I've been thinking about me, and I want to know, what are you going to do for me?" And John comes and he says, "Jesus, I'm here mapping out my life, and I want to share the spotlight with you." And Jesus says, "Whether or not you want to share the spotlight is still up for grabs, but you're starting to sound a whole lot like people in contemporary society. You want to rule but not cooperate. You want to lord it over but not work." And then Jesus makes one of the most remarkable statements he's ever made, a statement that turned his world upside down and a statement that turns our world upside down. He said, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so in a world that cares less and less, he comes and cares more and more. In a world that doesn't even want to look at suffering, he looks right into the face of suffering. In a world that wants to stay inside its little circle of safety, he comes and jumps into the ring of fire. "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And it's striking the way this text connects service with crucifixion. "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The cross is the climactic act of service. Jesus' life of service ends at the cross, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's another text that parallels this same thought. It's over in John chapter 12. And it's a longer text, and it's more complex, running from verses 20 through 36. And Jesus is here again talking about his purpose, about the reason why he's come. And he interweaves here three themes: the theme of giving glory to God, the theme of death by crucifixion, and the theme of a life of service. For example, the first theme is in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to glorify God. And repeatedly in this text, he'll hit on that theme. I've come to give glory to God. I've come to give glory to God. And then the second theme is death by crucifixion. Verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus uses his agricultural metaphor about seeds dying to prefigure what he's going to do on the cross. Or again, in verse 25, he says the same thing. "He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." He's talking about himself and about the death he's going to die. Verse 32, again, death by crucifixion. "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Jesus said this to show by what death he was to die. And so the second theme of the text is death by crucifixion. And the third theme that works its way through here is service. Verse 26. "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And so we have Jesus wanting to glorify God. He does that by dying on the cross. And he calls himself and he calls all of us to be servants. This text does us a favor in that it points out the two primary motivations for service in a world that's filled with apathy. We serve, number one, because it gives glory to God. In a world that doesn't serve, we serve. In a world that doesn't care, we care. We become servants like he was a servant, because when we are servants, we give glory to God. And that's what Jesus wanted to do. It's what he calls us to do. And the second motivation for service in this text is that it allows us to live in the shadow of the one who died on the cross. We serve like he served. In a world that doesn't care, we care. In a world that doesn't serve, we serve. Because in doing that, we live in the shadow of the cross and the servants who died there for us. We've talked repeatedly about three verses that give us as a church focus. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost." We want to have that concern for the lost in our heart like God had in his heart. The second one, Luke chapter 6, verse 36. "Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful." We want to have the kind of compassion in our souls that God had in his soul. And then the third verse, Mark 10, 45. "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." As you read through the New Testament, you'll find that in various places there are five different roles or tasks given to the church. And they're all found in one place over in Acts chapter 2, the five tasks or the five roles of the church. And it's striking as you look through each one of these tasks that each one is motivated, it's powered by service. The first one is in verse 41, Acts chapter 2. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." The first task of the church is outreach, to be evangelistic, to save souls. And then verse 42 has the next three tasks of the church. The second one is, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." The church is to be a teaching institution. The world does not any longer believe in absolute truth, but there are absolute truths, and it's our job, our role as a community, to be the conveyor of those truths. The third one's also in verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to fellowship." The third task of the church is to be a nurturing body, a community, a group concerned about relationships one with another. The fourth one is also found in verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayers." The church is to be a worshiping community, giving glory to God, praying, breaking bread. And then finally, the fifth task of the church is in verse 45, "And they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any had need, to be of service to help those who are in need. Five tasks of the church: evangelism, teaching, fellowship, worship, and helping those who are in need. And it's striking that in every case, it's service that makes each one of those work. It's servants who are evangelistic. It's those who serve, who teach in the Bible school and other programs of the church. It's service that empowers fellowship and worship. And it's service that makes us meet the needs of those less fortunate than ourselves. During work camp a few weeks ago, I was talking to one of the young teenage boys who was visiting here. He wasn't a member at Highland. And he was amazed at what was going on. He said, "I've never seen so many adults serving teenagers, so many people donating ladders, some of which have yet to be taken home, by the way. I've not seen so many adults opening their homes so that teenagers could stay there." He said, "This is remarkable." And then he said this. He said, "The church I come from is only concerned about itself. We're only interested in serving us." He said, "This is my first time at work camp, but I've learned an important lesson, and I'm going to take the message back to my church." He learned something about service. There was a sign on an insurance office wall. Headline said, "Why our customers quit." Here were the lines. 1% quit because they die. 3% because they move away. 5% quit because they go with the insurance of a friend. 9% quit because they find a better price. 14% quit because they're dissatisfied with the product. 68% quit because of an attitude of indifference from the agency. Whether it's in church or the business world, service is what empowers. There are 480 teenagers and adults here during work camp. And one of those adults who worked with work camp was a young mother from this church. And she went down with the crew every morning to paint the house of a widow. The lady had been widowed for 28 years. The house hadn't been painted in 30 years. And every day when the crew arrived at the house, the old woman would come out and talk with the painters. And she'd tell them how much she appreciated what they were doing. And they'd start slapping paint on that old house with the memory of her tears flowing down her cheeks. And every day that young Highland mother would take some time off from painting and she'd go talk to that old widow. They never would have met had it not been for work camp. They were very different. But they, in effect, formed a friendship that week. And on the night before the final day of painting, the widow went down to the Salvation Army thrift store and she bought a dress. And the next day after the painting was over, she gave that dress to the Highland mother. She said, "I wanted you to have this. I wanted to do something for you." It wasn't a dress the Highland mother would have bought. It wasn't in style. It wasn't new. It didn't fit. But the next morning, after the painting was over, that Highland mother put on that Salvation Army thrift dress. And she pinned it up where it didn't fit quite right. She dressed up the children. And she went down to that newly painted house. Let me tell you what. There was a parade in heaven that day. There was a celebration. There was great happiness in heaven because down on earth, standing next to a newly painted house in a Salvation Army thrift dress, was a woman giving glory to her Lord and acting like her son, his son, would have acted. And when we say, "I'll teach that class," we're acting like the one who died on the cross. When we say, "I'll stand so others can sit," we're acting like the one who died on the cross. When we say, "I'll park far further away so others can park closer," we're acting like his son would have acted. When we say, "I'll set up those chairs, I'll take down those tables, I'll teach that class, I'll work in the nursery, I'll work parents' night out," we are acting like the son acted.
when he died on the cross. On August 17th this year, we'll have the Highland Street School store. It'll be in this room. It's a simple affair. We take school supplies and invite needy children to come and shop for free. Over the last 5 years, some 24,000 children have come through this room. 24,000 children. That's 125,000 pencil erasers we've given away. 1,250,000 sheets of notebook paper. A couple of years ago, a grandmother brought her grandchildren to the school store, and someone here opened the door for them. And someone sitting right here registered that grandmother. Someone handed them a cup of Kool-Aid. Someone greeted them coming in that door. One of you handed each one of those children a sack. Some of you put in pencils, and some of you put in scissors, and some erasers. We receive hundreds of letters every year about the school store, but the letter that this grandmother wrote was a special letter. She said, "I've never been to anything like your school store. I've never been treated with such dignity, with such love, with such kindness, with such concern." She said, "We have children right here in my poor neighborhood who have never heard about Jesus. Would you come and teach them about Christ?" And some of you did. And a month later, there was a Bible study started in a room that she provided. And 10 months after that, that Bible study became a church. And a year after that, it became known as the Downtown Church. And 4 years after that, there was a body found floating on the Mississippi River. And 4 days after that, there was a funeral. And there were two inner-city ministers there, and one was Jeff Matthews, the minister of the Downtown Church of Christ. The other was Anthony Wood, our own inner-city church planter. And there was one spray of flowers. Just one. And the card on the flowers said, "In memory of Deborah Lois Wright, from your friends at the Downtown Church." Some act of service here, 4 years later, gives glory to God. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And actually, that's what the cross is all about. It's an act of service. Before we were even born, Christ was serving us by dying on the cross. While we were living in sin, Christ was serving us by dying on the cross. While we were still out sowing our wild oats or whatever we happened to do in our lives, Christ was serving us by dying on the cross. He did for us what we didn't expect and what we couldn't do for ourselves. And that is the gospel. And we respond to that in faith. A faith that makes us confess His name, that makes us repent of our sins, that makes us put Him on in baptism. A faith that ultimately leads us to become servants, just as He was a servant. If we can help you in any way, draw closer to the one who served us. Make your way to the front right now as we stand and sing this song.